is verses 21 to 43, which is, if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1007. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and alive." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me." But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. For those of you who don't know me, we haven't met, my name is Chris. And it's really wonderful to be sharing this time with you this morning. I'm married to Helena, who's currently downstairs leading mini church, and have two kids, Jessica, who's going to be 7 in a few weeks' time, and Rafi, who is 4.5. And she just started school in September. As we were walking here to church this morning, we were having a conversation about the fact that there are currently 2 boys in her class that want to marry her. And it's concerned me as a loving father. I asked her how she felt about the fact that 2 boys in her class wanted to marry her. And she said, "Well, I can't have 2 husbands, Daddy." And that was the end of our conversation. So I'll be monitoring that as the weeks progress. Hey, I've got a few things. I need to just get some stuff set up. Why don't you just grab someone next to you, ask them how the week was, and say hi. And then about 1 minute's time, I'm going to come back and share the message with you. It's great to be with you this morning. I love being here. Let me ask you a really very important question this morning. It may help you out this Christmas at a quiz, or any other quiz that you might happen to be a part of. But let me ask you this question. Which 2 teams took part in the Champions League 2005 final? which two teams took part in the Champions League 2005 final? Does anyone know? Let's go. You're not allowed. If I see any phones, I'm going to disqualify you. You played against them. Okay, the Champions League final of 2005 was played between Liverpool and AC Milan. I want to take you back in time into a moment of my life which happened to be a very significant evening in my history. I was in the final stages of my second year at university. If you're a visual person, you can visualize me with hair and with no beard. Literally the other way around. Funny story, we had in our house, we've got a picture of Helena and I on our wedding day. It's pinned up by our front door. And this one time we had a bunch of students come around to our house for lunch or something. And as one of them was leaving, he looked at the picture and he turned to Helena. He said, "So were you married before?" That's how different I looked all those years ago. Yeah, anyway. So I'm going to take you back in time. I'm going to take you back in time to the 25th of May, 2005. I'm at the end of my second year of university. And Liverpool were playing AC Milan in the Champions League final. It's a big sporting occasion. The excitement is brewing in our student house. Our lounge. Some of us have got history with big sporting events. I've just watched England win the Rugby World Cup just 18 months before this with a good friend who's in the room. He's a Liverpool fan, so he's really excited. And we sit down to watch the game. It's a big game. The game kicks off, and within 1 minute, AC Milan score. It's 1-0 to Milan. Devastating start for Liverpool. And the room I'm sitting in is slightly rocked. Liverpool have their chances in the first half, but we get to half-time, and it's actually 3-0 now to AC Milan. 3-0 to AC Milan. This game was over. 3-0 to Milan. This game was over. We had a bit of a debate in the house at that point as to whether we would even... Am I still on? I am. We debated whether we would even watch the second half at all. But like the good sporting fans that we are, we decided we had to. We had to see it out to the bitter end. 3-0 down, we'll see what happens. We were really glad that we continued to watch that day. Because the second half kicks off. And we get to the 54th minute of the game. The ball is crossed into the Milan box. And Captain Steven Gerrard, what a hero. He leaps like a salmon and nods in Liverpool's first goal. It is now 3-1 to Milan. Not two minutes later, Liverpool's second goal goes in. I kid you not, I looked it up this week. The commentator shouts at the top of his voice, "Miracles are possible." Miracles are possible. Just 4 minutes later, the score at now 3-2. To AC Milan. Steven Gerrard again is running like a gazelle into the box. He gets dragged down and it's a penalty to Liverpool. Xavi Alonso steps up to take the penalty. It's saved by the keeper, but he scores on the rebound. It is now 3-3. The game is drawn. In the glorious 6 minutes, Liverpool have recovered the game and it's 3-3. And this is exactly what the commentator said after the third goal went in. He shouts at the top of his voice, "Impossible is accomplished. Impossible is accomplished." Let me remind you, this game was over. No one comes back from 3-0 down against AC Milan in the Champions League final. Doesn't get done. This game was over. Except it wasn't over because there was another half to play. And in our story today, we meet three people for whom it was over. Three people for whom their story, their game, everything was hopeless. It was over. It was done. No hope whatsoever. Like a let's not bother even watching the second half kind of over. It was over. And so, Jez, if I could have the title of my message this morning, I would love that. This is the title of my message this morning. Oh bother, subtitle, it's not over. Oh bother, it's not over. And in a series where we are hoping that we're going to fall a bit more in love with Jesus, this message is geared around the Jesus who is utterly committed to your freedom. The Jesus that is utterly committed to bringing hope to your hopeless situations. And in the face of that hopelessness is able to say to us, it's not over yet. It's not over. Chapter 5 of Mark is an incredible chapter of scripture. I remember years ago we did a series in Mark with our Tuesday community, and we took a whole session on this chapter because it's just an amazing chapter. We're going to include this morning, if possible, and I'm aware of time as well, so I've got to be careful of my time this morning, but we're going to include the bit before that as well, which is about a demon-possessed man who calls himself Legion. We're going to include that bit of the story as well, because that's also an equally hopeless situation that Jesus is faced with. And for our time this morning, we're going to meet a man, the demon-possessed man. We're going to meet a very sick woman, and we're going to meet a dead girl. And these are going to frame our time for the rest of our time here this morning. And I want to frame this message really around two key questions. The first question is this: how do we know that these situations were hopeless? Okay? How do we know that these situations were hopeless? And number two question is going to be, how did Jesus minister his freedom? How did Jesus minister his freedom? How do we know the situations were hopeless? And how did Jesus minister his freedom? We're going to take one person at a time and one question at a time. It sounds more complicated, hopefully, than it actually will be. Okay, let's start. Number one, how do we know these were hopeless situations? Let's take the demon-possessed man. So there's this man that we meet at the beginning of chapter 5 of Mark who Mark says has an impure spirit. We later find out that he calls himself Legion, which means that was a Roman term for a group of soldiers, and that could have been up to 6,000 soldiers. This guy was full of demons, essentially. He was in a really bad way. And there were some external manifestations of what was going on internally. So things happened to him externally that were... That told us that there was something wrong on the inside. And if we combine Luke's account of this story and Mark's account, we discover some really interesting things about this man. We discover that he wears no clothes. So Luke tells us that this man wears no clothes. We also are told that this man, because of his condition and because of what's going on inside of him, he cuts himself. So he self-harms. We also discover that this man currently has no home. So this man is naked, he self-harms, and he has no home. These are external manifestations of something that's going on the inside of him. This man had been locked up by the people around him. These people had no idea what to do with him. He was in a bad way. So the Bible tells us that they tried to chain him and bind him, shackle him up, because he would run and scream and shout, and he would do all sorts of crazy things. And so they tried to contain him by locking him up. But the Bible tells us that he broke those chains, that there was no one strong enough to subdue him, is what Mark says. There was no one strong enough to subdue him. Now, clearly for this man, he had a lot going on. But how many of you know that it wasn't the chains on the outside that were the issue? It wasn't the things that were trying to bind him on the outside that were the issue. It was the stuff on the inside that was destroying his freedom. Some of us in our lives may have experienced well-meaning people trying to put shackles around us, figuratively speaking. maybe literally as well. You may have experienced well-meaning people trying to shackle you up and bind you up because they're just not sure what to do with you. But how many of you know that it's not the shackles and the chains on the outside that are the problem, it's the stuff on the inside that is destroying the freedom? And then we meet this woman in verse 25. This woman has an incredibly hopeless situation. She's very sick and has been sick for a very long time. 12 years, Mark tells us. This woman had a condition that by law determined that she was perpetually unclean. Just always unclean. It meant that anyone who came near her or touched her would also become unclean. It meant that anything that she also touched, anything that she touched would become unclean as well. Anything she sat on, anything she lay on, anything that she came into contact was unclean. This woman knew what it was like to be an outcast in her world, but this woman suffered on multiple levels. Multiple levels. Not only was she perpetually unclean, but she was also totally broke. No money. No money whatsoever. The Bible tells us that she'd spent all she had on doctors that couldn't cure her. And she wasn't getting a refund because it didn't work. She had no money. So she's perpetually unclean. She's got no money. But also Mark tells us that she suffered under the hands and under the care of the doctors that tried to cure her. And the condition that she had under the care of those doctors didn't get better, it actually got worse. This woman had suffered on multiple levels. Her situation was hopeless, it was over. And maybe some of us in this room this morning can identify with this woman. Having situations where it feels so hopeless, where you've tried so hard, where you've spent maybe literally all you have trying to fix the problem. And instead of the thing getting better, it actually got worse. Maybe some of us in the room this morning have situations currently live in our lives that are currently getting worse and not getting better. And we're trying to do everything we can, but nothing's working. Maybe you could relate to this woman this morning. And then right towards the end of the story, we meet this girl. Well, I guess we meet her slightly earlier on as well. Jairus, Jesus has crossed back over the lake in his boat from healing the man with the demons. Jairus meets him as he gets to the other side and says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and help her. If you touch her, she'll be healed." How many dads to girls have we got in the room? Quite a few. Maybe you could relate to Jairus here. My little daughter, it's like my little girl, you know? Hey Jesus, my little girl's dying. Please come and help. My little girl's dying. You know, she's actually not that little, she's 12 years old. But if you're a dad to girls, they're always going to be little in your eyes, aren't they? Yeah? This girl was real sick. And as the story follows, Jesus heals the woman with the condition. And as he's still speaking, some friends of Jairus come from his house and actually say, "Hey, Jairus, your daughter's actually now dead." How do we know this was a hopeless situation? Well, she went from being sick to being dead. When we read verse 38 of this chapter, it says that when Jesus came to the home of the synagogue leader, he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Now that would have been people in the family and people in the home, but culturally they would often employ professional mourners to come and mourn and to grieve, to create to create a sense that something crazy had happened and everyone needed to know about it. That's part of what happened culturally during that time. And so there's an implication here that it was so hopeless and so over, she was so dead that they may have already employed some of these people to come and mourn. This was a hopeless situation. It was over. So how does Jesus minister his freedom? Well, that first bit was maybe a little bit heavy, I don't know, a bit hopeless. Jesus arrives in all situations, and we see in all three situations, we find an attachment to a word in the Greek, which is sozo. Sozo. Now, sozo is a Greek word for healing, and it doesn't just mean healing physically. It doesn't just mean like, yeah, physically you get better. It means like salvation. It means healing. It means deliverance. It's like a whole package of goodness. Sozo. All three of these stories have an attachment to that word sozo. Let's go back to the beginning with the man. The demon-possessed man, as we said earlier, had some external manifestations of an internal reality. He had no clothes, he self-harmed, he had no home. When Jesus starts to speak to him and minister freedom to this man, and the story is an interesting one, Jesus says to the spirits, come out of this man, and they don't come out straight away, and then Jesus has a conversation with them, and they ended up being put into some pigs, and the pigs all drown. Strange story. But when the people who are herding the pigs see what's going on, and they go and they see the pigs drowning, and they go and find a load of people and say, hey, what's going on? The people come back and they see the man. Now, this is what the Bible says about this man. Are you ready? This is really good. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Okay, so Jesus healed the man. Now, in his healing and in his freedom, what are the external manifestations of his new internal reality? Okay, go with me. He's dressed. Got clothes on. Now, as I understand it, those clothes would have almost certainly covered his scars. Number two. Because by the way, when Jesus ministers freedom, it's not just about ticking a box. He also gives dignity back to people. He gives you dignity. The clothing was obviously to give him clothing because he needed clothing, but it would have also covered his scars. Jesus ministers in dignity too, and we see that with the woman next. The story rolls on, and we see that the man actually now wants to hang out with Jesus. He's healed, the people see him, they're all afraid. He's in his right mind. That word, that phrase, right mind, is a word that's attached to sozo. It literally means a saved mind. Saved, sound mind. I mean, this guy was the literal opposite of, if anyone was the literal opposite of that in the Bible, it's this guy. And Jesus saves his mind. And as the story goes on, the guy wants to spend more time with Jesus. He wants to go back with him. And Jesus says, hold on, you can't come with me. You need to go home. You need to go home. So for a man who had no clothes, self-harmed, and had no home, his new reality is that he's found dressed in his right mind, I think scars covered, dignity given back, and Jesus says to him, now you need to go back home because you've got a home. Jesus ministers amazingly in freedom to this man. Let's take the woman next. The Bible says that in verse 27 of Mark 5, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. When she heard about Jesus. Now this woman had clearly hope. She had, in the midst of her hopelessness, she clearly had some grain of hope that existed in her world. And that hope, given this passage, was founded on the reputation of who Jesus was. When she heard about Jesus, when she heard about probably the other stuff that he'd done with the other people around the place, when she heard about Jesus. Now this morning, you get to hear about Jesus. You're hearing about Jesus. Hopefully you're getting to know a man who your understanding of him says that he cares about your freedom. When she heard about Jesus, when she heard about him, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Now, when we see that phrase, like she touched his cloak, we get the impression that she's kind of creeping up to him behind him, and she just like boop touches his cloak, and she's like woo, and immediately she's healed. It's like boop. It's not what the phrasing means. The phrasing there about being like she touched Jesus is more like she grasped on. Like she held on. It's not just like boop. It's just she held on. It's the same word that we see in John's gospel when Jesus is risen from the dead in the garden and he meets Mary Magdalene. And she sees him, and we read that Jesus says to her, Don't cling on to me. Jesus says to Mary, or don't hold on to me, some translations say. It's exactly the same word. So when it says that the woman touched Jesus, what it means is that she came up behind him and she held on. She grasped on. This woman in the most desperate situation, in the most hopeless, it's over, it's done, it's 12 years of suffering situation. Her hope, because of the reputation of Jesus, meant that she was literally, she held on to Jesus. She held on. She grasped on. And maybe you could relate to the woman when we first talked about her, but maybe I could encourage you to also relate to the woman in this way too. That in the midst of your situation, your hopeless, it's over, 12 years worth of suffering situation, that you could just maybe hold on to Jesus. That you could just maybe just grasp on to Jesus. And as Jesus ministers his freedom, because she says, if I could just come up behind him and touch his cloak, I will be healed. Healed is our word there, sozo. The reputation says, I could not just be healed, but I could be, it could be the whole thing. I could be healed. And then Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. That's our word, sozo. Go in peace. I've got to finish. I want to finish with this. In verse 35, when just after Jesus has healed this woman, and he says, your faith healed you, go in peace. And Jesus like tied everything back together, and she's sent off fully healed. While he's still speaking, the friends of Jairus come to Jairus and say, your daughter's dead. And then they say this. They say, why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter's dead. Why bother him anymore? And if there was any moment in this story, in these collection of stories that said it's over, it's that phrase. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? It's over. It's over. Why bother? Why bother? Why bother? Why bother the teacher? It's done. And I think sometimes we get to a place in our relationship with God where we get to a similar place. Like, why bother? Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother? This thing's over. It's done. There's no second half to play now. I'm 3-0 down. There's no hope. Why bother? And if you can't think of anything that I've said beyond 2 minutes as you leave the door, please hear me say that Jesus is so bothered about your freedom. He's so bothered about your hopelessness and your hopeless situation. He's so bothered by it. He was so bothered by these three people that he took the time to invest in so many different ways in making sure that these three had freedom. The words of that commentator still ring in my head. Miracles are possible. The impossible is accomplished. And so if you've lost hope this morning, or over the last 12 years maybe, if you lost hope in the God who can do the impossible, and you sit in a position where you feel like this morning is over, please be encouraged that it's not over. When Jesus comes in, it's not over. It's not over. Let's stand to our feet. We got 5 minutes. Well, in theory, we'll go as long as we need to. Sometimes when we do ministry here, we invite people to come and pray with people towards the front end of the room. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to make sure that, because for some people that doesn't always feel safe, and that's fine. This morning I want you to feel as safe as you can as you respond to what God's saying to you in this stuff. So all I'm going to ask you to do in a sec is that if you can relate to the "it's not over" thing, or maybe you can more relate to the "it is over" part of it, then I'm going to ask you to put a hand on your heart as we pray. Two reasons for that. One is just if you want to respond, there's something in just making a move, a physical move, making a shift in your posture. That's helpful. I find that helpful. Number two is actually it's helpful for me to see who I'm praying for when I pray next. Obviously, if you don't want to do that, it's totally fine. And do whatever you want. Okay, should we pray? Let's pray. So if that is you, if you feel like that's true for you right now, then I encourage you, can you just place a hand on your heart for me? I'd love to be able to see who I'm praying for. Wonderful. Thanks so much. Yeah. Jesus, thank you that you are so committed to the freedom of your children. That you are so passionate about our wholeness, about us being all that we can be, free from things that are happening and have happened, able to live in the fullness of what you call us to in our lives. Thank you that you're so passionate about our freedom. And we thank you this morning for the bravery of some of us in the room who are tackling impossibilities, who are tackling impossible situations where it feels like it's over. I pray, Father, this morning that we would somehow be able to agree, access, say yes to the possibility that you could do something different. Holy Spirit, we ask that this morning you would begin some important work in our hearts and our minds. And so as we just worship just a little bit, we've got a little bit of time, just hold the things that God is saying and doing to you in these moments. Don't leave that place just because we do something different structurally in our gathering. Just stay where you are, where you need to be with God. If you would like to pray with someone particularly, then we're going to find a few people just to be where are they going to be? Left? Yeah. Your right, my left. And they're just going to be, there. Okay? And if you want to go and just be surrounded by someone who you know you can trust and who loves you, then go and do that as well. Okay? So if there are people part of our ministry team and you are not wanting ministry yourself, then please make your way over to my left, your right. And we'll worship for a little bit and then... Yeah. Okay. Brilliant.